Our scripture this morning comes once again from John, and once again it is a long reading. It is a long reading. It, in fact, is the longest reading in John outside of the passion and resurrection narrative of Jesus itself, but it is important. And it will, for those of you who have been following along over the last few weeks, you'll know we've had three long readings from John over the last, this is week three of three long readings. And it, not only are the readings wonderful, not only are the stories that they tell particularly powerful, it is a signal for us, I think, that John has these long stories in order to tell us that something is changing, in order to point out for us as we get closer to the story of Holy Week, the crucifixion and then the resurrection, that something is shifting, something new is afoot. And so this itinerant ministry that Jesus has been on, healing and teaching throughout Galilee and Judea and Samaria, all these places that Jesus has gone, are now moving in a particular direction, and so much of what Jesus will have to face in the immediate future is a much more internal kind of struggle. And it's to prepare us for the depth of what Jesus has to go through that I think John has these long, long stories. This particular one, which you'll hear this morning, is the story of Lazarus of Bethany and the raising of Lazarus. It will be no surprise that so many of the elements we associate with the resurrection of Jesus are contained already symbolically in the story of Lazarus's raising. That's not accidental by John. He wants us to have them side by side. So as you listen and you hear the story, you're going to say, that sounds a little familiar, actually, and you are exactly correct. That is exactly right, and very much on purpose. But listen also, as you hear the story, to Jesus' own emotions as they grow, as they become a more prominent part of the story. One of the ways that John describes Jesus in his gospel is almost as if Jesus is floating at every moment about an inch off the ground. There's something about John's way of talking about Jesus where everything is always under control in these powerful, powerful ways. That's how John wants us to think about Jesus, because he really wants us to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And yet you'll see that for John in this story, some of that above it all quality touches down. And Jesus begins to have a much more personal, much more difficult journey, which of course will prepare us to then read the story of the Passion. So let us listen then for God's word in this morning's scripture. A certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany was also the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And Mary would be the one who anointed Jesus with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. But her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." And accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, Jesus nevertheless stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the people there were just now trying to stone you for blasphemy. Are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble. They see the light of this world. Those who walk at night are the ones who stumble because the light is not in them. After saying this, Jesus told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to awaken him." The disciples said, "Lord, if Lazarus has fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany, as it happens, was near Jerusalem, 2 miles away, and many of their friends from Jerusalem had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out on the road and met him, while Mary stayed at home grieving. Martha met Jesus and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When Martha had said this, she went back home and called her sister Mary and said to her privately, "The teacher is here. He's calling for you." And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went also to Jesus, who had not yet come into the village. The people from Jerusalem who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the friends who had come with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to Jesus, "Come and see." And Jesus wept. So the people who saw this said, see how Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus, greatly disturbed still, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there was a stone lying across the door. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, "Lord, already there is a stench because he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me." When he said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, his face also wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to the people, "Unbind him and let him go." And many of those who saw it, who had come with Mary and seen what Jesus did, then believed in him. Friends, this is the word of God. and it can be trusted. It's a long story, right? There's a lot to kind of keep straight. Recognize sort of the challenge of that. It's a powerful story, though. It's a powerful story. And worth spending a little time to ponder. One of the things that it particularly makes me remember is the time when I was a hospital chaplain. And you can imagine the work of hospital chaplaincy. I've talked about it over the years plenty of times before. One of the things that is a particular challenge of hospital chaplaincy is, of course, being with people in moments that turn out not to go the way that everyone had hoped, right? One of the things that happens is when there is a death at the hospital, the chaplain is called. And so I was routinely called to be with people in those moments, which was a tremendous, tremendous privilege. And every family is a little different, of course, in those circumstances. There's no one way to be in a moment like that, especially when it kind of catches you by surprise, as it sometimes does. But you do get a kind of a glimpse sometimes into people's broader circle, the circle that's going to be leaving with them from the hospital. And there are some things that people say meaning very much to be helpful, but that ain't helpful. Right? Krista's nodding. You know, you can stand up and probably say what it is. I guess God needed another angel. Yeah, you hear it. I've heard it more than once. They're in a better place. Well, it's good, right? People mean things like that in a desire to say something that is comforting, in a desire to kind of invoke the reality of heaven in a moment where things are confusing. But, you know, as someone who's lost people, I mean, I gotta tell you, I don't find that stuff helpful myself. And I don't know how many folks actually do. To me, in that moment, that's more about a person not really knowing what to say than it is offering me something that I needed. It's not that in moments when I have felt lost myself that I have not needed a sense of God's presence. But it isn't like my aunt can simply just conjure that by saying the magic formula. And it is more complicated than that for me, and I think for many, many other people, because there is this loss that we feel. We know what it is to love deeply, to hope for a different kind of outcome, to be praying for something to come together. Even at the 59th minute of the 11th hour, if it is possible. And when it doesn't, there's a moment where you're like, you know, God, I'm kind of mad at you right now. And there needs to be that space, I think, where we get to say that, at least for a bit. My friend David grew up in Texas, but his mother is English. And his mother was English, and she was English enough, she had a picture of the royal family on their dining room wall. Your picture, I guess it wasn't the royal family, it was the queen. She had a sort of a portrait of the queen that was in their dining room. And when Princess Diana lost her life, her mother saw the news, walked into the dining room, and turned the portrait toward the wall because she was mad at them right then. It wasn't that she wasn't going to turn the portrait around. Of course, she did. But she needed that space to be mad just then, if only for a while, not as denying God, but as a part of her relationship with God. These things that people say, right? They mean to be helpful. And I say that this morning because I think in a funny way, I don't know if you caught it, it's a lot of story to hear at one time. But just remember, we heard this, you know, this verse is like 21 through 25. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." And Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha says to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And I want to suggest to you that that moment is a moment where what Martha hears at first is Jesus coming to her and saying, "I guess God needed another angel." She hears that as him reciting the formulas. And her reaction, I think, at first is kind of, yeah. But Jesus doesn't leave it there because that's not what he means. He says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And so his point is that this isn't just something that we say. He's saying, "I'm here." He's saying it's real. He's saying that for all of the places, all of the depths where we find ourselves, I'm here. And I care. And that's why it's so important later, this part that becomes so famous, when Jesus weeps. It's not a little polite tear, if you look up the story. In the original language, you'll see this depicted periodically, particularly in statuary. It's if you've ever been in a place with lots of religious statues and Jesus is doing this, that's the kind of Jesus weeps iconography. That's not what this story actually says. Jesus has heaving sobs. He's boiling within. He's feeling every inch of that loss when he sees the people weeping. And so he's not just reciting the nice things. He's living it. He's living every bit of what they're living. And so when he calls Lazarus to come out, what he's doing is not simply bringing more life to his friend. He's bringing new life into the world. And the nature of that new life is built around the promise of transformation in him. What that means is that the new world that we're promised, that we like to talk about in the context of faith, that's not meant to just be this thing up here. It's not a Hallmark card kind of thing. It's saying that God is with us, feeling every inch of what we're feeling, knowing every bit of what we know in the darkest moments, in the deepest of the depths, that God is there. And it's from that place that he calls new life into being. We all, in our own way, know what it is to have a hard patch for a while. We know what the depths can be. We may, in the moment, feel like there's no way God could be here. We may even be really, really mad at God for a time. But the promise is that God's love, God's healing, God's vision that we will be lifted once again, cherished once again, ennobled once again. That's the promise. It looks to the promise of Jesus' own journey and how strange it must have been for him to walk through that place, knowing, as he seems to know in John, what would be ahead for him. And the way John tells it, all of that is actually set in motion by his reaching out for Lazarus, because it's the crowds that gather and begin to talk about Jesus that then alert the Jerusalem temple authorities that Jesus is a problem that needs to be fixed. The only way that they fixed back then. But the deeper, deeper hope is that out of the depths, he comes to find us. And he knows those depths. He knows them himself. He knows them for you. He knows them for me. And he says, you might be mad. You might be hurt. You might be lost. But in me, and in the love of God that I have come to tell you all about, we will be together again at last. And all the promises will prove to be true.